This past week, I was scrolling quickly through some things on Facebook. That is always a risky thing to do. But I did run across something that I wanted to share with you this morning. It's a poem written by a friend of ours from Kodiak, actually. She is a professional writer and a fisherman. Her name is Leslie Leland Fields. And this poem is called No Country for Two Kings. A king is come, there is no bed, in hostels or hearths for a girl. Bursting with child, no bed for a birth, and less room for a king, no matter how infant in Hebrew he is, no matter how long, the signs telling of his coming. See, there he lies among dung and black sheep in a two-mule town. This is no country for two kings. This is no place for a king. But Herod hears, when you're the solo royal, any rumor of a rival is good enough to make the mad exchange. 1,000 babies dying for his crown, 1,000 mothers wailing grief for his relief. This is no country for two kings. This is no country for two kings. And when that child grows up crude with tools and wood, yet dares to rule over sickness, greed, and fear, he wins a timber throne, is crowned with thorns and irony. The signs are clear. This is how kings are kept, how man redeems. Yes, let all the children die for me, while another quietly lifts his bleeding head. Let me die to make my children royalty. This is no country for two kings. This poem's inspired by events that are recorded in Matthew's gospel, events that we're going to look at this morning, events that remind us that Jesus' arrival was not considered to be good news by everyone. Now, the Advent season is technically over, but we are not quite done looking at the events surrounding Jesus' birth. Last Sunday, as well as at the Christmas Eve service, we focused on the shepherd's response to the news of Jesus' birth. These shepherds were common, ordinary people, likely poor, hardworking, by most standards, unremarkable. And yet when Jesus was born, it was to them that the hosts of heaven appeared. And they were the first to see this amazing child whose birth had been announced by angels. But they were not the only ones to learn from the heavens about the birth of Jesus. And it was not only to the ordinary that this world-changing announcement was made. So this morning, we are going to learn how God alerted another very different group of people to the birth of Jesus. We're going to see how their appearance raises all sorts of interesting questions. And we're going to consider our own response to Jesus as we anticipate the start of a new year. So if you've got a Bible, I would invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 2 if you want to follow along. Bible, app, whatever. Matthew 2. Now at some point after the birth of Jesus, a group of foreigners arrived in Jerusalem. Now that itself was not unusual. Jerusalem was on an important trade route, and so the arrival of foreigners was not uncommon. But these foreigners had traveled a long way, and Jerusalem, at least they thought anyway, was their final destination. They'd come with a purpose. They'd received a divine message. They'd seen a sign in the sky. Something important, something special, something monumental had taken place. The skies were telling them that a king had been born. and they had come to see him. Now, this came as a surprise to the people of Jerusalem, especially to one man named Herod, because as far as he knew, he was the only king in Judea. Look at verse 1 in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So these foreigners were magi. Traditionally, they've been called wise men, and maybe your Bible says that, depending on what translation you're using. Now, this title, magi, was originally used of Persian priests, but eventually it came to describe astrologers and magicians in general. Magi were people who specialized in interpreting dreams and signs in nature. Some were students of the stars and experts in astrology. They would make pronouncements based on the location of planets or the appearance of comets in the night sky. Others would discern omens of success or failure based on the entrails of animals that had been slaughtered. Still others would read tea leaves or interpret weather patterns as ways to try and predict the future. See, the craft of the Magi was based on this belief that the will of the gods was revealed in nature, that the gods communicated through signs in the natural world, whether in the sky or on the earth or even through the innards of an animal. This may all seem very strange to us, but it was widely practiced in the ancient world. It's something that is called divination. And it's also explicitly prohibited under Jewish law. The Jews were forbidden from practicing this kind of divination. And even though other nations regularly depended on it for revelation from their gods, the Jews were not to look for direction from their God in these manners. Because the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, does not communicate this way. He speaks through prophets and through a book, the Bible, and then eventually through his son. And the forms of divination practiced by these other nations were not just untrustworthy because this is not how God typically communicates, but it was also forbidden, again, because this is not how God typically communicates. Well, the Magi's arrival in Jerusalem was certainly noticed. It wasn't just that they were foreigners. What truly got everyone's attention was why they had come. See, they were looking for a child, one that they called the one who's been born King of the Jews. Now, the Magi didn't call him Messiah, but for everyone in Jerusalem, this title, King of the Jews, had Messiah written all over it. And so everyone is unsettled by this news. I mean, if it was actually true, they must have wondered how they had possibly missed it. And most concerned of all was a man who is currently king. The birth announcement of a king, especially a king of the Jews, was not happy news for him. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Now, this is Herod the Great. He had been made king by Rome when they granted him control of this region in about 40 BC. And history tells us that he ruled there until his death shortly after Jesus' birth. Now, he was called Herod the Great, not because of any greatness in his character. Right? He was not a good guy at all. He had three of his own sons killed. And when he himself was near death, he left orders that one member from each family should be executed on his death so that the whole nation would truly mourn. Thankfully, this order was not followed out. But he was an unscrupulous tyrant. But he was also really efficient at keeping the peace. And what made him great was the number of building projects that he managed to complete, which included the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And Herod may have been king over the Jews, but he was not a Jewish king. He was not from David's line. His father was an Idumean, meaning from Edom, and his mother was Arabian. And news that a king of the Jews had been born was a real and present danger to Herod's position and his power. So Herod gathered together the chief priests, the teachers, the experts in the law. These were the people who really knew the writings of the prophets and all the other Old Testament scriptures. And he asked them where the prophets had predicted that Messiah was going to be born. And these religious experts pointed Herod to the words of the prophet Micah. Because Micah had said that a ruler, that Messiah, would come from the region of Judah, specifically the town of Bethlehem, which not coincidentally was also the birthplace of King David. And so having learned what he could from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, Herod met again with the Magi, this time secretly. Perhaps it was that he feared that of drawing any more attention to these Magi for the reason of their journey. And the point of this meeting was so that he could trade information with them. The Magi told Herod when they'd first seen the signs in the night sky of the special birth, and Herod told them where the prophets had said Messiah was going to be born. It was going to be in Bethlehem, in an ancient but small village that was about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And knowing that the Magi would continue their search, Herod instructed them to report to him after they'd found the baby. And he told them it was so that he could go and worship as well. This, however, was a lie. But the Magi head off to Bethlehem, and to their delight, a sign in the night sky continued to guide them all the way to the child that they were looking for. Verse 9. After they, the Magi, had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the Magi, they find Mary and Jesus, presumably Joseph as well. All along they had said that they'd pursued this journey because they wanted to worship this child. And true to their word, they did so, bowing to this child they'd come to see, and they'd come with gifts, extravagant gifts, gifts worthy of a king, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having found the one that they were looking for, this child who is a king, the Magi returned home. But they bypassed Jerusalem because they'd been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Look at verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so God spared the Magi from being complicit in Herod's real plan, which is to kill anyone who might be any sort of threat to his power, even this infant named Jesus. Now, this child of Mary's would die at the hands of powerful men. But not this man, and not right now. Look at verse 13. When they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And so he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So Herod orders the execution of all boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem, because he doesn't want to worship this baby that the Magi has come to see. He wants to kill him. But Mary and Joseph and Jesus escape before the slaughter in Bethlehem. And this will be just the first of what will be many attempts to kill Jesus. And if you know the whole story, you know that as an adult, Jesus is eventually arrested and executed. But only because the timing is finally right. Not Herod's timing, not the Sanhedrin's timing, not Rome's timing, but God's timing. Because even this was part of the plan. God's plan, God's great unstoppable plan. But now we're getting way ahead of ourselves. Herod's response to Jesus, even as a young child, is an early indication that the coming of Jesus as the true rescuer king is not going to be celebrated by everyone. Now, likely you are quite familiar with this story. It's one you've heard many times. But if you are at all like me, this is also a story that raises all sorts of questions for you. Questions like, why Magi of all people? I mean, these are pagans who worship other gods. Why did they come to see Jesus? I mean, we don't even really know where they came from or how many of them there actually were. All the text tells us is that they came from the east. Many people think that it must be Babylon, but really that's just an educated guess. As to how many of them, all we really know for sure is that there was more than one. We know that they brought three gifts, but there's nothing in the text that tells us that there were three magi, despite the song that we sang earlier tells us. And what about this sign in the night sky? I mean, what was it? Was it literally a star? Maybe a convergence of planets like we had about a week ago here in North America. Maybe it was a comet, an angel. And if it was a stellar object, how did it direct the Magi to a very particular house? I mean, how did that work? I have no idea. I don't. And how did the Magi know that whatever it was that they saw in the sky meant that a king had been born to the Jews? And why did God use astrology, a form of otherwise prohibited divination, to reveal to these foreigners that the Messiah had been born? Why? Why these people? Why this way? Why? These are all reasonable questions. But they're also questions that Matthew, the gospel writer, makes no effort to try and answer for us. Because they're not the right questions. And if you haven't figured it out already, sometimes the Bible doesn't give us the answers that we want, but it does give us the answers that we need. See, Matthew, the gospel writer, he wants us to ask different and more important questions. Questions that he does go on to answer as you continue to read through his gospel. Questions like, who exactly is this child? This child whose birth is announced in the heavens, who's called the King of the Jews, who's born in Bethlehem in the city of David, who is Israel's greatest king. Questions like, what does it mean that magi from the east came to see him? I mean, that they came to worship him and to bring extravagant gifts worthy of a king. What does it mean that Gentiles would be among the first to worship this one who everyone thought was only going to be the rescuer and king of the Jews? Questions like, why is worship the right response to him? I mean, the Bible tells us that only Yahweh is to be worshiped. We see this again and again in the Bible. Only Yahweh. Not angels, not kings, not priests, not prophets. Only Yahweh. Only God is to be worshiped. So why is worship the right response to him? Questions like, how am I going to respond to this child? Herod feared him and was threatened by him and tried to have him killed. And he was the first, and he would not be the last to try and do this. Many other powerful people would just outright reject him and try to marginalize him. But others, like the Magi, who were people of power and influence in their own right, they brought precious gifts and they worshiped him. I mean, in this story, it is clearly the Magi that Matthew intends for us to take our cue from. Not the priests or the law experts, certainly not from Herod. It's the Magi who came to worship the child who was born the King of the Jews. We are to worship this King of the Jews. I don't need to tell you that we stand on the verge of a new year. And we are all hoping that it's going to be better than this one. And we probably have lots of questions about why things have played out like they have. And lots of questions about what is this next year going to look like for us. And those are important questions, but they're not as important as this one. What are you going to do with this child who was born on Christmas morning, who was predicted by the prophets, who was announced to shepherds, who was pursued by magi, who threatened the powerful, who lived to die so that we can live again? There will always be kings and leaders who will try to hold on to power, who will go to great and terrible lengths to try and do this. But we are called to live a different way, and to follow a very different kind of leader. A true rescuer king who was born to serve and to give his life for others so that we can do the same thing. Join me as I pray. Father, we worship, we thank, and we praise you for sending your Son into our broken world, knowing that he would be worshiped by some and hated by others. Jesus, we bow before you as our true rescuer king, in recognition of our need for you and pledging our allegiance to you as the one who reconciles us to God, who fills our heart with joy, and shows us how to truly live. Holy Spirit, continue to renew our hearts with the wonder of this Advent season, that we would worship and celebrate the goodness of our God, the joy of our salvation, the true peace that we have in Jesus, and the deep joy that we can find truly in Him and Him only. Empower us for life and ministry that reflects the priorities, the values, and the goals of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the benediction. After the blessing, our service will be over. Thank you for joining us as we gathered once again to worship. And you're dismissed after the blessing. But here's the blessing. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And you have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And because you have received Him, because you have believed in His name, you are the children of God. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.